Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open this morning to Romans chapter 6. And what we will be working on this morning and probably into next week is basically a review, summary, pulling all the things together that we studied and learned supposedly in chapter 6. And it give you a good outline to go by to kind of review this very important passage of Scripture over the years to come, and something that needs to be done on a regular basis, quite frankly, to remind us of the awesomeness of the provision that is made for us through Christ. Now, before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We're indeed thankful, Father, this morning for the privilege and opportunity once again to be able to open your eternal word of truth that you have preserved for us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the whole aspect of revelation and inspiration and inscripturation of this very important message that you have laid out for us to study, to know, to learn, so that we can have the spiritual discernment and assets that we need to be able to live our life in such a way as to bring honor and glory to you. And we just are so grateful for all that we have because of our relationship with Christ, being in union with him, identified with him, his death, burial, and resurrection, as we've seen here so clearly laid out for us in Romans chapter 6. And we just thank you for this opportunity to review these things, and just before we move on and add another increment of things, and as we move into chapter 7. And we just thank you for this awesome message of Romans that we've been working on. And we just pray that the things that are here would be a real boon to each one of us as we think about the things that you have preserved here for us that we need. And we just also are so grateful for the opportunity to be able to bring our petitions before you. We thank you for the opportunity to do that, and knowing that you do hear and answer prayer. And we just pray that you would continue to provide for Caleb and his situation, his unique health issues, and we just pray that you'll meet his needs and that he'll each day look to you for the strength that he needs to meet those issues that he faces. We'd also remember Jackie and the unique situation that she's facing and with the health issues, aspects, and we just pray that you'd provide for her also what she needs, and that she will look to you each day for the strength and encouragement that she needs. We'd also remember Bunny and Les, and we just pray that for them that you would provide for them the what is needed, the strength, the encouragement, and the focus to stay oriented to your truth as they deal with some really tough issues there. We'd also remember Trina and her situation, and also for her husband Dale, that he would be responsive to the gospel. We'd also remember Mrs. Erd, an awesome testimony that she's had over the years, faithfulness to your word, and we just pray that you continue to provide for her. We'd also remember the military out there that are serving all over the world to provide us the liberty and freedom that we enjoy here and take for granted, quite frankly. And we just pray that you'd meet their needs, provide for them, and especially those that it might be positive at God consciousness, that you'll get them a clear message of the truth of the gospel, and that God the Holy Spirit will convict them of their need of believing in Jesus Christ. And for those too that we've have been witnessed to by various members of the congregation here that during the last few weeks, and I just pray that as the word goes out, that God the Holy Spirit will convict them of their need of believing in Jesus Christ, that they will respond to that conviction. We'd also remember those pastors around the country that are faithfully holding forth the word this morning, and we just pray that you'd encourage them as they stand straight for the Word, laying out that straight edge of truth. And we just pray that you'll provide what is needed for each one of those congregations. Now, Father, we just thank you for the time together this morning. What a privilege it is to study your Word. May it encourage, challenge each one of us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've titled this, The Impact of Positional Truth on Our Life as Believers. But it's really a summary of everything that we've gone through before. By the time we get through with this. Like I said, I don't think we'll make it this morning. Because I know he won't, because I didn't print it all out. So, but anyway. But it's very important that we have this solidly in our frame of reference before we move on. And sometimes it's a little bit difficult when you get, you know, there's so much here, and we do little pieces of it in each class, but now we're trying to pull it together, and maybe, you know, finally the light will go on and say, oh, yeah, okay. And that, of course, is the objective, to make sure that the light bulbs go on. And as you see what the God the Holy Spirit here is, as he illuminates this section of the Scripture, the awesome message that's here for us. Now, this first point here, I just make, you know, the point there that, and we should have come to grips with this already, but positional truth is the foundation for growth and change in life. The change, in other words, growing and maturing in Christ, the positive change. Now, you can go through the all kinds of goofy stuff and make different changes for the wrong reasons that they don't fall into the what we're talking about here. This is actually responding. Now, if you're responding to the Word, having an impact in your life from the things that you study, but if you think, and, you know, as you've gone through the, if you sit down sometime and in a few weeks and in a shorter period of time, read through the epistles, beginning in Romans, and working through the pastoral epistles and all these various, even Hebrews, what they call the general epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And just, you can't help but see that the thrust all the way through there is to provide the basis of what we need to think as we live the Christian life. And it's part of the instruction of grace that we saw in Titus 2:12. But it's very important to recognize that. But anyway, foundational is what we've got here in this section. Truth that is foundational. Understanding positional truth is the foundation for our growth in the Christian life. When we properly grasp this, get a handle on these truths that we've seen here in Romans 6, it will protect us from the trickery, the scheming of men, from the counterfeits of Satan, all the substitutes that are out there for relationship with Christ. And there are just so many various, as we were kind of kidding around there at the beginning, various things that are put out there as, oh, this is really true spirituality and this kind of thing. And there's a lot of things that flow out of the, the term, they don't really refer to it so much as New Age stuff anymore, but in that kind of a genre of stuff that's out there and big time, various things like that are being peddled on Oprah, like The Secret. This thing is pure satanic garbage, but it's peddled as this is the right spiritual thing. But this section here forms the foundation for spiritual victory over sin nature, the flesh. In fact, if you look at Ephesians 4:14. Oops. He makes a point down through here. Well, 14 is the verse that pulls it together. But previous couple of verses, he says, okay, you know, what's the purpose of the local church? Training and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, that you can live the Christian life and have an impact out there. When he gets down to verse 14, the result of growing and maturing in Christ, he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But doing the truth, not speaking the truth, but doing the truth, applying it. The word there is totally different than the way they've translated it. Doing the truth, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. But we're protected from the scheming, the every wind of doctrine. And you look out there and there's all kinds of winds of false doctrine. We need to be prepared. Well, we're not going to be prepared to deal with those if we don't have a solid frame of reference or foundation in the truth. See, our generation today, unfortunately, is looking for a lot of glitz, glamour, and some emotional kick. They don't want to sit down and think things through. If anything, they're going to, with the way things are approached these days, they're going to deconstruct everything. Oh, this doesn't really say that. It says something else. And it's goofy, the things that they do. But anyway, especially in this all this emerging church stuff, they want no absolutes. No absolutes at all. How can you approach the Word of God and have no absolutes? I mean, when Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes into the Father but by me, that's an absolute. That's an absolute. Oh, well. But they're running away from what the Word says. Postmodern thinking is awesome, right? Now, the truth of Romans 6, our position in Christ, is crucial truth, giving us the understanding of the reality of the provision for overcoming the power of the indwelling sin nature by means of the Spirit who indwells within, coupled with or linked to, however you want to think of it. It's just not the Spirit, but the Spirit working through the Word. Understanding the Word, that frame of reference. He illuminates the Word. It's not just separate from that. He operates with the Word of God. One finds the same concept in Paul's letters to Galatians, Ephesians, as we've found. And we haven't got to Colossians yet, but we will one of these days. So what does all this mean? Positional truth, then, means that we share in all that Jesus is in His person, and we share in all that He did and will do. Recognizing, though, that it's all His work. Okay? And it comes to us by grace. So the first orientation here we want to go through, the first 6 points, it says that therefore, being identified with Christ has certain ramifications. And that really takes us through some of this. Being identified with Christ, the foundation, as we saw, has a number of implications. First thing, as He died unto sin, so we too have died unto sin. Died unto sin. Separated from that sin nature's ruling power. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. He answers the question he raised there in verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. Don't even think such a thing. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And he's really raising the rhetorical question here that says, hey, you know, That's not the direction of the Christian life, to live in sin. We've been separated from its power. And of course, sin is through here, the singular. It's referring, as we've seen, to the sin nature. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And we have to remember what it means to be baptized. There's no water here. It means to be identified with. Identified with something here, Christ, to such an extent that it makes a total change in us. There's a total change in whatever is referred to as being baptized. The warriors back in the early Greeks used this word to refer to. They went through a ritual where they took their spears and they dunked them in a vat of blood before they went out to war. And they were identifying it with death. They were going out and kill the enemy. Point two. As he rose from the dead, and clearly he did, so have we. Being identified with him. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too what? Are raised. So we might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Whole new life. Whole new character of life. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. First class condition. And we have. Certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Really speaks there very strongly of the reality of your current positional truth. Where you are as a believer this morning. Okay? And really, this statement here really forms a basis of our new life in Christ, walking in the newness of life, of being what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, of being a new creation in Christ. We were dead in our sins. We now have his life, and we now can walk in that new life. And of course, the capacity to do that comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word. So we don't get away from that. Point three. As he is seated at God's right hand, so are we. This is all part of positional truth now. You go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And what's he start off with? And he raised us up with him. We've been identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, and this is focusing on the raised part of it, the resurrection aspect of it. Raised us up with him, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So positionally, you're in him at the right hand of the Father this morning. Physically, of course, you're here. But spiritually, that's where you're at. Being identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. What an awesome thing. And this is all part of God's ultimate purpose that is demonstrated in verse 7 when he says, in order that in the ages to come he might demonstrate, show forth the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And using us as a demonstration of his grace to other generations. Point four. As he is the Son, so we are now sons by faith, by believing in him. Just back a few pages to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For we are all sons of God through faith. Faith in the right object, always. See, we got really guard this aspect. We are sons. We are in union with Him by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. You have so many presenting the so-called gospel today. It's basically a gospel of works because it's front-loading things. Well, if you don't do this, 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 and this, you're not really saved. And if we don't see the results of it, your so-called faith, afterwards, then obviously you didn't believe in Christ. I mean, they're either front-loading it or back-loading it, one or the other. They don't recognize that it's simply by faith alone in Christ alone that you have salvation. Now, whether, see, who has to see that faith? See, we may never see the so-called fruit as individuals of someone's faith. But who has to see that? God does, not us. We're not the fruit inspectors. And a lot of this so-called lordship stuff really, I think, results from they see people that are so-called believers that lived a life, that, you know, that supposedly for a period of time, and then they go belly up. And they don't know how to answer that. Because they haven't stuck their nose in the Word enough to know that that can happen. People can walk away from the truth, but they're still in Christ. They're still sons. Now, there are definitely consequences for it in life and at the judgment seat of Christ when that happens. But so they're looking for answers for that. Well, they weren't really saved in the first place. All kinds of goofy stuff, you know. Everything that we come into contact with that has any lasting, eternal value is acquired or on the basis of faith. Always. Point five. As He is eternal life, so we have eternal life. We just finished that last week. Back to Romans 6. The last phrase of there. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there are many passages that talk about that's what we have is eternal life. And this is, I guess it eludes these people. It's eternal life that you have. It doesn't stop tomorrow or next week or the week after. It's eternal. If you have the life that is in His Son, it's eternal. If you placed your faith in the right object, Jesus Christ. And point six, as He is perfect righteousness, so we have His righteousness. There's a couple of passages we could have gone to here. I put down here Philippians 3:9. It says, I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from some law-keeping system, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That righteousness that is imputed to us on the basis of faith. Same thing he talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when it says, He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We might have that imputed righteousness. So that when we believe in Him, we get this imputed righteousness, And the Father can look at us and he sees that righteousness of Christ in us. And what does he say? Justified. Justified. Dikaio, awesome word. Has a tremendous, you know, it's not you make yourself righteous. It's declared righteous. Declared righteous. Point two. The nature of our position in Christ as believers. The nature of our position in Christ as believers. One's position in Christ is not a conscious experience, an emotion, or as some try to, comes from the second blessing. You know, it's interesting. They're looking for the second blessing when they ought to be on the 59,500 or whatever it is. But it's a spiritual fact that takes place as a grace work of God when one believes in Christ. And this is true for all who believe, regardless of feelings or understanding. It happens the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. And that moment that we come to faith in Christ, we understand some basics about the gospel. God the Holy Spirit makes those aspects that we need to know and understand clear to us. But as far as at that point having a very expanded understanding of things is none. It's zippo. That's why we've got to grow and mature. We've got to learn what the Word says. We start from a clear slate in that way, the truth. And many, unfortunately, today are out there as believers, true believers, who have little, know little beyond the basics of the salvation message. And what always amazed me is that many of them don't want to know anything beyond that. I've had people sitting in my living room telling me that exact same thing. I don't care. I don't want to hear all that stuff. All I want to hear is that simple gospel message every time. Well, that's not what I do. I'm going to teach the Word. Now, you're going to get the gospel too when it's needed, but you know, when we cover it and stuff, you know, you can't teach the Word without covering it. And I about fell through the floor the first time that happened. Where have these people been at all their life? I could tell you, but I won't. You can probably figure that out for yourselves. When you're fed for years a diet of gobbledygook, what do you expect, I guess, is what it is. Of course, understanding positional truth is important to realizing the plethora of benefits that are yours in Christ from being in union with Him, from being identified with Him. But that understanding of all these benefits comes with spiritual growth over a period of time. And Peter, the very last exhortation that he gives in 2 Peter, he challenges those he's been writing to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or as I refer to it as our MPR, our most pressing responsibility as believers, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now there, the emphasis shifts from faith in Christ as the object of faith, but faith in the Word, the revelation that comes from Him. The mind of Christ, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 2:16. And that whole passage down through there that we studied here a few weeks ago on Wednesday night is really an important one to grab a hold of, that 2 Corinthians 2:9-16. It explains so much of what's going on. Point three, our position in Christ is perfect and it's complete. Perfect and complete. Unlike spiritual growth and maturity in the Christian walk, positional truth is not progressive. It's not progressive. From the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, the moment that you were persuaded that He was the Savior, that He died for you, paid the penalty for your sin on the cross, and really lined up with the understanding of who He is. From that moment, you've been placed into union with Christ by God the Holy Spirit. You as a believer are blessed with every spiritual blessing and are complete in Him. It's there. Now we've got to learn what they are through the Word, but they're there. That first section of Ephesians, beginning with verse 3, you got one sentence that runs all the way down through verse 14 in the Greek. They've broken it up in the translation to make some sense out of it from an English standpoint, because English doesn't follow the same rules that Greek does. But it's a one sentence dealing with the basics of salvation. But he says here right off the bat, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Here's passive. A point of time that you believed in Christ, He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, in that relationship with Him. But look over to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 10. Well, let's start with verse 9. Get the flow of the context here, because if you notice, you get the end of verse 9, it's just got a comma there. It says, "For in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity." The word here for deity, theotetos, is more than just referring to some divine qualities and attributes, but it's talking about the very essence and character of God. That's what it's going to here. Dwells in bodily form. In Him, it dwells in bodily form. In other words, He's true deity. Same essence and character as the Father. And in Him, referring to us being in union with Him, you have been made complete. Now, when you stop and think about it, what tense do you think that is in the Greek verb? How about perfect tense? Emphasizes something that's complete, finished, at a point in the past, it has lasting results. Perfect tense. And He is the head and over all rule and authority. And of course, in verse 11, we saw Wednesday night, a very important study there related to sin nature. But it says, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. The spiritual aspect of being separated from that power and of the sin nature. The removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. But the key question, I think, that's if we're all these spiritual blessings are ours, we're complete in Him, then are we exploiting the resources? Are we? That are ours in Christ? Or are we just kind of floating through life and, you know. And we can contrast that with what often happens in Hebrews chapter 5. With far too many believers. Now the writer to Hebrews, who we do not know who it is, a lot of speculation done in that, but we don't know. Which emphasizes, of course, the importance of the message, not the messenger anyway, which is the case, period. But he says he's had a lot of stuff he wanted to teach these people, but they weren't ready. Why? He says, concerning Him, course, there he's referring to Melchizedek, the high priest at the time, according to the order of Melchizedek. He says, concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become Ginomai. Something you weren't. You were positive. You were going in the right direction at one point, but now you're dull of hearing. You could care less. You become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary, the basic principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Back to the basics. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil, right and wrong. What should we be? Well, we saw it here a while ago in 1 Peter chapter 2. See, in that context, he's talking about the milk there more in the sense of contrasting it with solid food as the basics issues, things that they should already have a handle on. You've got to go back and reiterate that. And it's a common practice, especially with something like flying or this kind of stuff. Occasionally, a pilot will get out of practice in doing certain techniques, especially IFR flying when they're on instrument-only stuff, and you've got to sometimes just go back and do the basic stuff because there's so much coordination, hand-eye, and a whole bunch of stuff that's got to go together to, you know, your feet with the rudder pedals and the stick, and it's just a whole lot of things that have to work together to make the thing go where you want it to go. And so they have to go back to the basics. Well, that's in the Christian life, occasionally that's the case too, where people, they get so wrapped up in the goofy stuff of the world, they get sidetracked from what's really important. You've got to go back to the basics. Well, here in chapter 2, first couple of verses here, Peter's using the term milk here for the whole range of truth. We should desire this. We should have an intense desire, a tenaciousness, if you will, even, to learn what the Word of God says. It's therefore putting aside all malice and guile and all guile, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. In other words, clear the decks, make sure you're in fellowship. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Newborn babes, like newborn babes. They want to be fed and they let you know when they want to be fed. Sometimes it's more often than you wish, but they want to be fed. They long, you need to long for the pure milk of the Word, just as they desire to be fed, that by it you may grow in respect to the provision, the salvation that you've been given. And of course, he caps it off, as I've already mentioned, at the 2 Peter 3:18, the very last verse. You know, but keep, and it's an imperative, it's a command, keep on growing in grace, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't ever stop, because it's a dynamic book. There's more here than we'll ever come to grips with. We keep plugging. Positional truth, then, means at least three wonderful provisions for each of us, every believer, okay? Three things that we should, you know, and we could probably add to it, but there's three important things here at this point we need to understand. First thing, being in Him. In union with Him. He totally surrounds you. You are enveloped by His life. You're enveloped by His life. Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He envelops you. And as we grow in the Word and we're faced with the issues and tests of life, we need to envelop that test or pressure with the Word that we know to deal with it. Point two. That's really the bottom line for the faith rest aspect. It's enveloping whatever test that you're facing, whatever it is, with the Word. Point two, your position is protected from any and everything that is hostile or dangerous to it. In other words, nothing can impact your relationship with Christ. And we haven't got there, but we will. Romans 8, that last great section of Romans 8. As he wraps up here before he moves on into speaking of the issues related to Israel in chapter 9. But in this last section, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Rhetorical question. The answer is no one. But he throws out some things that common people commonly would be answered as, well, these things could be an impact here. He says, so tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, that was being totally destitute without anything, or peril or sword. Military conquest. Then he jumps back in kind of a parenthesis and quotes from Psalm 44:22, but looking down at verse 37 is where he picks up the thought again. He says, but in all these things, all the things that he just mentioned there in verse 35, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. For I am convinced, totally persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In that position in which we are in, for the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, these things are true. We need to come to grips with that. They're true for you. Point three. He supplies you with every possible need for life. Supplies you. And I reference back here again the one we've already read. Ephesians 1:3, which he says, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in him. But also Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs. Notice it's needs, not wants. Some people confuse that. And so I make sure you don't confuse that. Because we all have a wanter, you know. I was watching when I was eating supper the other night, these guys are auctioning off some really ritzy cars. Got a Ferrari, Lamborghini. Somebody's out there and says, what's this other one? It's made here in this country. Salon or something like that. I don't know. Awesome looking thing. And I go, whoa, you know. $300,000, $400,000. Oh, yeah, right, out of petty cash. Right. See, that's not needs. You know, not at all. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, those things are provided. What is needed? Needed, everything that you need is to fulfill the race that's set before you, to fulfill the will of God for you, will be there. And he makes that point. Well, we can look at it now. Got ahead of myself a little bit here, but Hebrews 12:1, when he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, who demonstrated, and he's talking about chapter 11, who demonstrated that they lived by faith, and that's why they had impact. They lived on the basis of the faith, the truth that they knew. So it really could be translated all those by faith this, by faith. It's by means of doctrine, truth that they knew. They got so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Every encumbrance. And the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race. Life, as you have to deal with it day by day, set before you. There's another passage just on the other side here, 2 Peter 1:3. It also speaks to this issue. It supplies your needs. Awesome section here. And we're not really that far from getting there, are we? Well, anyway. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life, what you need to live, and godliness, your spiritual relationship with Him, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Point four. See if we can get through some more here. Our position in Christ is eternal. And it's permanent. Eternal and permanent. I've put them both down there. One really covers the other. But sometimes we need to hammer it a little bit. This is really important. Salvation is totally a work of God's grace and based on the merit and worth of Christ and His finished work rather than any of our own works. I get an email most every day from one organization that has clips from various commentators and stuff on it. But it's put together by a Jewish fellow. And it's interesting. His dad is in his 80s, in the hospital, really in bad shape. And he keeps putting on there a little prayer request for him, and people to pray for him. Praying that his merits would be, approved by God, by Yahweh. That his merits would be approved. Well, that's wrong. Man's merits, no matter what, will never be approved in that sense. Because he's looking at, if he checks out, he's got to have enough merits. Just like what does he think? He's a Boy Scout? He's going to have merit badges or something? He's got to impress God with or something? I don't know. Since that is true, and it's by His works, not any of our works, there is nothing we can do to lose it either. And probably one of the best passages for that is back in John chapter 10. And of course, the passage that we just read in Romans 8 fits right in there too. But the last section of verses there. But in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, he says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish." Who? The ones who believe. They shall never perish. "And no one shall snatch them out of my hand." It's eternal. There's no power out there that can take them away from that relationship once someone has believed in Christ. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So basically, he's drawing a picture here of the believer, the one who has believed in Jesus Christ. In one hand, Christ is holding. The other hand, the Father is holding. They're both omnipotent. How are you going to break that? You can't do anything to break that, and no one else can. See? This is also evident, I think, when you consider the church, the believers there at Corinth, and as we saw when we studied 1 Corinthians 2 and then the first part of chapter 3, these believers were very carnal. That's why Paul spent so much time straightening out the problems they had, because they weren't applying the truth. They weren't in fellowship. They weren't applying the truth. But if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, as he addresses this church, he makes an interesting observation. It says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Have been sanctified in Christ Jesus is the important phrase here. He puts that translation represents in the original the perfect tense, which looks at an event or a fact completed in the past with results going on into the present. Speaks of something that flows out of that event. Out of what? Their faith in Christ. That has lasting results. They are believers. And yet you get over to chapter 3 and he says, you're so far out there, I can't even talk to you. You're just walking as mere men, as unbelievers, dominated by your sin nature. So he declared them carnal, fleshly, dominated by their sin nature in chapter 3, but the apostle viewed them still positionally in Christ. Now, you got to put those two together. There's a lot of people out there can't do that and don't want to do that. Don't even want to begin to do that. It upsets their sensibility somehow. It's because they don't understand grace, quite frankly. Same way with those that run around and say they're just sin because they're a sinner. They don't understand what Christ has done for them. The whole aspect we saw here in Romans 6. The next section here in chapter 5, we really don't have time to get down through all of it. We might hit a few, get started. We'll come back and review and move on next week. But the wealth of our, as believers, our position in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at this in a couple ways. First, as to Christ's person, and then as to his work. And then get back with some other things, but to summarize, the wealth of our position revolves around Christ's person and his work. Now, I mentioned at the very beginning, being in Christ, being in union with him, we share in who he is, what he is. Well, some passages here that point that out. Being in Christ, we share in the following. And I got six or seven things here. First, we've already looked at 2 Corinthians 5:21, but as he has perfect righteousness, so do all believers. How do we gain that? By imputation. When we believe in Jesus Christ, that perfect righteousness is imputed to us. It's credited to our account. In other words, that's what the word for imputation really means, the credit to our account. Two, as he has eternal life, so do all believers. First John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Three, his eternal destiny becomes the destiny of all believers. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4 and 5. And then 10 and 11. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption. He has a plan and a purpose for us in union with Him as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Then verses 10 and 11. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things upon the earth, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. That's a word that's clobbered, and we looked at it when we went through there, but it, you know, really says, you know, He's got a plan and a purpose for you. So many people try to take that and say, well, you know, He's determined what you're going to do tomorrow, which side of the bed you're going to get off on. This kind of goofy stuff, you know. Having been predestined according to the purpose of, to His purpose, who works all these things after the counsel of His will. And that's taken out of the context and applied to a lot of things when it's really revolves around in that flow of that context, strictly talking about salvation. The issues revolving around salvation. Point four. As He is the Father's chosen one, so all believers are chosen ones in Him. And of course we just read it in verse 4. In Him we are chosen. And the chosen aspect is talks about our purpose as believers. Not He's chosen us to be a believer, but it's really talking about after salvation, what He's got a purpose for us. And we'll see that when we get into chapter 9. Because that's a section that is really clobbered. But you look at Isaiah 42:1. It says, Behold, my servant. And He's talking about Yahweh here, Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon Him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. But it's my chosen one, Jesus Christ. Okay, well, we'll stop here. Take our break, and then we'll pick up here next week. Not a good place to stop, but we've run out of time. Father, what an awesome privilege it is to look at these things related to who we are in Christ, all that's provided because of Your grace through our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just thank You that we can learn these things. You've given us the capacity to do that so that we can grow and mature in the faith, be rooted and grounded in these things so that we have that frame of reference to be able to live our life and bring honor and glory to You. May we do that in every aspect of our life. Honor You and Him, our Savior, in every aspect of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.